Get into a study of the book of Galatians. Please turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 14. In fact, the study today is actually the background of Galatians. Galatians starts out with Paul being amazed. He writes in the first chapter to the Galatian church. Galatia, according to this little map I gave you in your handout, or Veronica actually put together, is in what's Turkey today. On Paul's first missionary journey, he was sent out by the church that was at Antioch, Syria. You can see that on the right-hand side of your map. The church had a prophet in the church that said that he received from God that Paul and Barnabas were to go out and spread the gospel. And so they jumped on a ship, they went to Cyprus, and then they went up into the Pamphylia area and then up into Galatia. And when Paul got back from the missionary journey, he told the saints at Antioch how great things had been accomplished through the preaching of the word in Galatia. But very, very shortly afterwards, he was getting messages somehow from the churches that he had planted in Galatia, that people were quickly turning away from the gospel that he had preached. And so he was so troubled by that he sat down and wrote the book of Galatians, which is one of the very first books of the New Testament chronologically. I mean, the Gospels were the time of Jesus, but as far as the first books actually written, it was Galatians. Some people think James was before Galatians, probably was. And so it's an early book. And he starts out, how could you guys do this? How could you turn away from the gospel so quickly? And then he spends the rest of his book explaining once again to them the importance of sticking with the gospel of grace. We've been spending some time in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, that was prophesying to the Jews that they needed to repent of their sins or they would be destroyed. And they refused to listen, and so the Assyrians came and conquered them. Then last week we studied the book of Jonah, which was a Jewish prophet that was prophesying to the northern tribes of Israel. And then he was told by God, I want you to go to the Gentiles. And Jonah says, I don't want to go to the Gentiles. He runs the other way. But then God sends them to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles receive his message of repent. And I say that because it's really, in a way, a kind of a lead-in to our study in Acts chapter 13 today. Because Paul ends up going to the Gentiles. He goes to the Jews first, then he goes to the Gentiles. Who's the most excited to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? The Gentiles. Some Jews believe, but it's mostly the Gentiles. It's very similar. The message that God brought to the world is to people who know they're sinners. The people that receive the message that God brought to the world are people that know they're sinners, they know they're in trouble, and they don't like religion. They don't like going through a bunch of rituals to get to God. In fact, that's what really appealed to me when I first understood the gospel, because I had already, as a young kid, this religion stuff, it's just a big scam. If there's really a God, he wouldn't require all this, shirt and tie stuff and everything else. It's like, really, God cares whether or not I dress like this? He cares whether I have to throw that thing when I don't even really believe? I think it's all about money, it's all about this, it's all about that. And so when you find out that, no, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins so you can have a relationship with God, and that's what he cares about, I was like, whoa, I want to worship that God. I want to follow him and serve him. And we're going to see the same thing happen in our study today. So in Acts chapter 13, verse 14, Paul is on his first missionary journey. We're skipping what happened on the island of Cyprus, which is really amazing. You should read the earlier, chapter 12 and earlier verses of 13 to see the lead into that. It was heavy hitting. I mean, it was persecution to the point where we're going to find out that Mark, his traveling companion, wanted to leave. This is too hot for me. I'm getting out of here. Paul causes too many troubles, problems. Acts 13, 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So again, John Mark has left Paul. I don't want to get beaten and run out of town or whatever anymore. I don't want to see these troubles, so I'm leaving you. And so then Paul and Barnabas, they head further up north, up the road. And what do? They go into the synagogue. Why? Why did Paul want to go into the synagogue? Well, we know Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. And he knows that in the entire Roman world, there's synagogues all over the place. Because the Jews are all over the world. And that wherever the synagogue is, just like what's supposed to be happening in the church today, there's supposed to be honor given to the reading of the Word of God. And what Paul wanted to do is, in the synagogues, the people know the Word of God. And if they know the Word of God, they've read the prophecies, they've read the law, they've read these promises about the Messiah. And so I just come in and I say, hey, you guys, you've been reading about all this. Guess what? It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so then he takes the foundation of the Word of God in the Old Testament and says, boom, fulfilled in Jesus. And now there's a relationship that you can have through the Jewish Messiah that was prophesied. So that's why he would go there to Antioch Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he sat down. It's like going to church. Let's go where the Word of God is preached so that we can let them hear the truth. Verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to Paul and Barnabas, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So God's witness people, the Jews, would gather once a week to what? They would read the word. So they would come to the synagogue and they'd spend all day in the synagogue listening to the word, and they would read through the Moses, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the law. The prophets, pretty much everything else in the Old Testament, they would be reading. And the people were paying so much attention, they would actually memorize large sections of the Bible. Because unlike us, they didn't have a printing press. It was very valuable to have that scroll up at the front for the ruler of the synagogue to be able to read to the people. And they're coming and they're hearing the word of God. And so then the ruler of this synagogue must have said, hey, this Paul guy seems to be pretty knowledgeable, dressed as a Jew, and you're coming from some distant land, but we could tell by talking to you, you're aware of the scriptures probably. And so they gave him the pulpit. I can only imagine they didn't just let some stranger just totally get up in the pulpit, because it wouldn't happen here. I mean, you know, some new guy wouldn't come in the door and say, hey, want to teach in the pulpit? I'd want to know. So there must have been some conversation. They go, this Paul guy knows the word. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, and this is important, motioning with his hand said, men of Israel and you who fear God. Now, unless you understand the Jewishness of the Bible, you're going to miss these little tidbits. Within the synagogue, the Jews sat on one side, and the non-Jews, the Gentiles, would sit in another side. Now, why would a Gentile be in a Jewish synagogue? Well, the answer is, they were tired of idolatry. They were tired of their own way. They had heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had heard about the history. And they were realizing these gods that we make with our hands are no real gods. The God that can part the Red Sea and wipe out Egypt and Pharaoh and his army. The God who brought the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. And the God who prophesied they'd be kicked out of the land, and they were, and they brought them back in. And that's the true God. I want to go be part of that God. Well, see, I want to go worship that God. But as they sit as a Gentile, what they're really doing is thinking about what? Becoming a Jew. And so they're learning their fear of God. What Paul is saying, hey, you men of Israel and you Gentiles, you who fear God. And he means the Gentiles thinking of becoming a Jew. So in other words, there's people that today would be like the people that when we go out and we witness, almost everybody rejects our desire to tell them about Jesus. But there's a few that will come and say, yeah, tell me about Jesus. You know what? That's like Paul saying, and you who fear God. Is somebody that is open to the idea of hearing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and as it's going to turn out, the Messiah, Jesus, who made a way for man to come to him. And so he says, he motioned with his hand, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And so right off the bat, he sits there and goes, you know, you Gentiles might not know totally about this, but all my Jewish buddies know because they've been studying the book of Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, and they know all these things. And if you read, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob brought them into the land after tolerating them for 40 years in the wilderness. This is what happened. So the book of Exodus. And I'm going to emphasize here, he walks into a synagogue assuming in this conversation that they're all aware of the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God and coming to God. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. That should all be familiar to you. You should all be able to say, oh, he's talking about the book of Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus. You know, Exodus was the Exodus, and then now Joshua. He brought them into the land of Canaan under Joshua. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet, and afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, their first king, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. So what book do you need to know there? You need to know Judges and 1 Samuel. He's just blowing right through the Bible in this short little sermon. And when he had removed him, when God had removed him, Saul, the first king, because of his unfaithfulness to God, he, God, raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So he now jumps to 2 Samuel and basically everything that's written in the Old Testament about King David. And then in verse 23, from this man's seed, according to the promise, because God had promised David, and he's assuming they know this from the scriptures, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now he's interjected Jesus. So Genesis, Exodus, 1st, 2nd Samuel, David, God made a promise to David, and that promise was made in Yeshua, which means God's salvation. And the Bible prophesied that there would be somebody who would be a Savior of the nation of Israel, prophesied in Deuteronomy. And so what Paul is saying is he came. After John had first preached, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John, and he's talking about John the Baptist, so now he's going all the way to what they have heard has transpired down in Israel and Jerusalem in the ensuing decades before this, because this is years and years after Jesus and John the Baptist. After John had first preached, before his coming, before Jesus is coming, John is preaching the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Anybody who says that you can become a Christian without repenting has ignored everything about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because really, what the Gentiles that Paul is preaching to in this room today, what have they done? They have done the first step of being saved by God. They've repented and turned away from their idol worshiping to even step foot inside the synagogue. Because if you're going to step foot inside the synagogue, if you've got idols in your pocket, the ruler of the synagogue is going to quickly kick you out. You're coming in there because you're saying, you know what? I'm done with my world. I'm done with my family, my nation, my people and their Greek mythology, Roman mythology, witchcraft. I'm done with it. I think your God is a real God. Can I sit in on your message? Yes, because you're repenting. What Paul says is God sent this John. He came to first get everybody, not just Jew, because a lot of Gentiles showed up too, because he would tell the Romans, he'd go, oh, the Romans are coming here. What do we have to do to repent? And John tells him, well, then stop using your sword to rip people off. Jews and Gentiles were coming to John the Baptist saying, repent. When we share with people, we need to tell them, you need to repent. If you're going to come to Jesus, you have to abandon all other so-called gods, whatever you consider them to be. Somebody's telling me, you know, we were witnessing to a lady not too long ago, months ago, and somebody was telling me her Facebook post is she's really wanting to get out of the drug situation that she was in because she wants to get closer in her walk with Jesus and Buddha. You know, and for a while there, we were thinking she was really saved. know, because she was making a determination that she wanted to come to Jesus. And what you know what I can tell from that Facebook posting? She ain't there. She's not quite there. Because we're not trying to do, you know, repenting is turning away from every other thing but the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason I felt led to do this study and, you know, the ensuing Galatians studies, it's just astounding to me and so many others how quickly the gospel is being pushed under the carpet. And it's not, its full impact, repentance and turning to Jesus is being lost in the church today. And as John, so then going on verse 25, and as John was finishing his course, finishing his message, he said, the message of repentance, who do you think I am? He was telling him, who do you think I am? John the Baptist saying, I am not he. Because the people were thinking he was the promised Messiah. And they asked him, are you the Messiah? No, I'm not the Messiah. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. So that means that he's even talking to the people about the coming of John the Baptist in the scripture. Where's that? In Malachi. So once again, he's hitting them with the scriptures they should all know from the Old Testament scripture. That forget the New Testament. We should all be able to share the gospel with people using nothing but the Old Testament scriptures, because that's what Paul did his entire ministry. Men and brethren, and it's interesting, he doesn't say men, brethren, women, and children. Probably because, again, if you wanted to hear the Word of God, you went to the synagogue. If you went to the synagogue, it's only so big. And if there was a lot of people within a city and they wanted to know and the women wanted to know, they go, husband, you get in there. You find out what the Word of God is because I want to know. And it says, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham. What does that mean? Jews by blood. And those among you who fear God, meaning Gentiles wanting to believe, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. God has sent me here to you to tell you what it takes to be saved. Because you're here and you have this word of God, you have this fear of God, you've repented, and now I'm going to tell you the whole truth. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, the Jewish people, because they did not know him. Who's him? Because they did not know Jesus. Now, wait a second. Because we knew Jesus. He was in town. No, you didn't know Jesus. A lot of people in America, they mentally know Jesus. But they don't really know Jesus. And that's what Paul is talking about. All of us have to know him right here in our hearts or we're lost. They did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath. I've just told you what the scripture said about the promises of David. I'm going to tell you some more here in a few minutes. They sit there and they play religion. They go to church. They listen to it. But when Jesus came on, they said, forget him. Get him out of here. And they read the scriptures and they do not even know what they testify of. Because they testify of this Jesus is coming. The voices of the prophets which are read every morning have fulfilled them. These non-believing Jews that crucified Jesus have actually fulfilled the prophecies that they read by condemning him. So what is he saying? That you know, you guys, those guys in Jerusalem actually fulfilled Isaiah 53. That the Messiah would come and he would be beaten and stricken and smitten of God and afflicted on our behalf. And that for his chastisement we would receive the peace of God. Etc., etc., etc. And he goes, you guys have been hearing from Jerusalem that this Jesus was just some crazy false prophet, and don't believe those stories you've been hearing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which he's going to get into pretty soon. And he says, I'm here to tell you, they do not know Jesus, and the scriptures I'm going to tell you point to him, and I'm going to spend time with you so that you must know that Jesus is the only way to be saved. And don't listen to those who deny the mission of Jesus. Verse 28. And Paul's still talking. And though they, the non-believing Jews in Jerusalem and Israel, Jerusalem and the religious leaders, and though they found no cause for death in him without cooking up some false charges by false witnesses, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. And Paul is saying again, they had to fulfill everything the prophets had said needed to happen to this Messiah to die on the cross for our sins. In other words, he's saying Psalm 22. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They have cast lots for my garments, been betrayed by the hands of my friends, sold for 30 pieces of silver. And Paul is saying all those things the prophet said would happen to the Messiah all had to be fulfilled as they were written concerning him, including being hung on a cross and sent into a tomb on our behalf. But, verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee and Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people, and we declare to you glad tidings. We're excited that they killed Jesus. We're excited that they killed Jesus because he rose from the grave. And he was seen by all the apostles and the other disciples. And hundreds, he goes on to say in his Corinthian letter, and hundreds of other people at one time. And we declare to you glad tidings. That promise which was made to the fathers. Going back to Old Testament scriptures and prophecy. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And they should have all realized that Psalm 2 was a very popular psalm before Jesus. We know from rabbi writings, because it's a psalm about the Messiah. And yet they say, God has no son. People, Jews today, will say, God has no son. And yet their own psalm says that God says it's his son. And you better kiss the son while you still have time. And so Paul is just telling him, look at what's in your scriptures. He's the son of God. That's what Jesus claimed to be. And the Pharaoh and the scribes and the Pharisees had Pilate kill him because he claimed to be the son of God and actually claimed to be more than that. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. He's assuming they're familiar with Isaiah 55. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Must be familiar with Psalm 16. And this is really important later on. We'll see this. In writings of Acts, the other apostles use a big deal about this. David, in Psalm 16, says, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And people go, well, you know, David's in the grave. He's rotted. His bones are with him that day. How could David? David must have been speaking prophetically about the Messiah. That's what Paul's saying, is that this Jesus came out of the grave. He didn't corrupt. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, meaning he died, was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. He's just bones. He wasn't talking about himself in Psalm 16 prophecy. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Jesus saw no corruption. Psalm 16 is a prophecy that the Messiah would die, but he would not see corruption. He would raise from the grave. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone, Jew and Gentile is what he's saying, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And here's where he starts to cause a problem. Because he's in a synagogue. And how did you get right with God? You come here. All those Gentiles were probably sitting there going, man, I believe this is the truth. The scriptures bring sense. Look at the history of the Jews, everything else. And they would go to the ruler of the synagogue. Ruler, what must I do to be saved? Well, first of all, you got to get circumcised. All the boys of your family need to be circumcised. You need to start doing Sabbath observance exactly like we do it. You need to go to the feasts in Jerusalem every time it's prescribed in the law. You must do 613, I can't remember now, 613 law, 31, whatever it is. You got all these, you got to do all this. It governs how you strain a gnat out of whatever you drink. You got to do all these ceremony. You got to do all, and go, man, I just want to get right with God. What is all this about? And now Paul is coming along and saying, it's a new dispensation. God is doing a new thing because that's what the prophets said was going to happen. The Messiah is coming along. The Jews were preserved through all of this to point to Jesus. All the ceremonial law was pointing to Jesus. Sabbath was pointing to Jesus. All the feasts of Israel were pointing to Jesus. Guess what? Jesus is here. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. It's now all about Jesus. And he came for all of you who just believe from all things that you've ever done so that you can be justified, something the law cannot do. And we spent many, many weeks in Hebrews, which goes into very deep detail on how the Jewish law can make no one justified. And I'm going to emphasize that because there's a whole lot of people today that think that they have to go back to being a Jew. A whole lot of people. And I would say that if Paul were around today, he would write to all those, you know, and there's nothing again wrong with Jewish roots and thinking, we read the Old Testament all the time. I appreciate my Jewish roots all the time. But as soon as somebody says, but you got to do Sabbath observance or you're not a real Christian, you're not really being a real Christian with God, then Paul would say in Galatians chapter 1, let them be accursed. Because they just added something. How much? See, Paul is preaching to Jew and Gentile in the synagogue. I just told you what it takes to be right with God. How much of that involved making sure you eat kosher? He gets to the punchline with the Gentiles in there. Do you say, and you guys, you know, go ahead and get circumcised, be kosher and everything else. Then you can be good? No. He doesn't talk about kosher. He doesn't talk about Sabbath observance. He doesn't talk about feasts, animal sacrifices. He doesn't talk about doing church right. He doesn't talk about all the things that are going on in the world today. In the last 2 weeks, I've gotten two inputs that I'm going to be sharing when we get to the Galatians study to just help you realize how bad it is. How bad it is in what's coming down the pike of people getting away from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I trust it'll help bring this in. Can you imagine how exciting it would be wanting to get right with God, not knowing how, finding out God sent a man who rose from the grave after living a perfect life, and all of a sudden Paul gets a punchline, you can be forgiven from everything you've ever done. Do you ever sit down and really ponder that as a true believer in Jesus Christ? Everything you've ever done, forgiven by simply believing and trusting in Jesus. And I shouldn't say totally simply. You had to repent from continuing to want to do them. You had to stop wanting to do those evil, wicked things in rebellion against God. You had to repent and say, I want to do what you want to do. Oh, and do you believe in my son Jesus? I do. That he forgave all of your sins on the cross. I want to. Yes, I want to believe you. Okay, you're mine, and I'm going to start changing the way you're thinking because you've already decided you don't want to think like the world anymore. I'm going to change your life and make you a new person and make you a new creature in Christ. Do you ever meditate on that? You ever enjoy that? Rejoice in that? Verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers. I know you're here, Paul's saying. I know you despisers. I know you guys that are getting ready to kill me. I know you're despising the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is actually quoting from the Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5 through 10 out of the Septuagint. It reads a little different than our Bibles. But behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. And what Habakkuk was prophesying is, you guys are rejecting this message of repentance that I, the prophet, have been sent by God to give you. And guess what? God is going to tear this temple down that you trust in. And what Paul is saying is, beware, you guys. You just went, heresy, heresy. You said that the law of Moses cannot justify anybody. And what Paul says, you better be careful. Because if you don't listen to this new message, what happened last time to the Jews, according to Habakkuk, where God went and took the temple away, if you guys stay stuck on temple and stuck on Judaism instead of Jesus, he'll do it again. Did he? Did God do it again? 70 AD, you know, several decades later, God said, okay, done. And the temple went away. So, again, for us, more modern summary, Paul preached the entire gospel right there. In Galatians chapter 1, why did you go away so quickly from the gospel that I preached to you? We just read his gospel that he preached to them. We're going to see another example of it here in a minute. And for us, it would be, how much was it about Mary? How much about Peter being the first pope and the leader of the church? How much about, okay, and now we're going to form this group and we're going to take over this corrupt government of Rome and kick out Caesar and set up a theocracy here in the world? You know, that's very rampant in the church today. We're really appealing to the youth. There's a new generation, the new apostolic reformation prophets out of Kansas City, a bunch of prophets, and it's affecting youth in this area. There was a big gathering this summer down in Tacoma for a bunch of youth to get all ramped up by this new apostolic reformation message that they're the chosen generation to bring about a quantum leap into a revival for Jesus in the world, to take over the world for Christ, because that's what we're commissioned to do. How much about how the church has to be structured? You're not doing church right. You're not right with God, etc. Nothing. Nothing. And what I see is that's becoming more and more important to so many people, even discerning people. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, and this is important, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now we're going to find out some of the Jews believe too, but the Gentiles, as soon as he got done, and the synagogue ruler did whatever he did, which is probably shake his head and goes, boy, that was a bad call to have Paul come up and preach. Whatever they did, the Gentiles just go, Paul, we have got to hear more of this. Just like I did when I found out what Jesus was really about. I just wanted more and more Jesus. Read the New Testament in a week and a half. I want to know more about this Jesus that can save my soul. True forgiveness. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews, and now these are believing Jews, and devout proselytes, those are the Gentiles wanting to become Jews, who are now going to become Christians instead, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in what? The grace of God. And so this is the beginnings of what we now know as the Christian church. This is the beginning of the new dispensation. I was watching another video trailer that people who say that dispensationalism was created by some dream that somebody had, and that is crazy. God was working with the people on the world through his witness people, the Jews, from the time of Moses. And he used them through thick and thin, in the land, out of the land. He used them as the sole witness people on the world. Is he using the Jews as the sole witness people of the world today? No. They are not the witness people. They're still his chosen people, but right now they're not witnessing. What is he using to witness to the world his love and compassion for all mankind to come to him by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Who is he using? The church. Jew and Gentile, not doing Jewish temple stuff. It's a new dispensation. God is working with man in a different way. And pretty soon, he's going to be done with the church dispensation. Why? Because of our unfaithfulness. It's prophesied. In the same way that Paul said, be careful that you don't be like the Jews who were unfaithful in being their witness before and their temple was destroyed. Because if you're unfaithful in your witness, God will destroy you again. God prophesied that we, the church, are going to go into a last days time of apostasy, that when he comes, will he even find faith on the earth? And he says that if you think you've replaced the Jews, you just wait, because I can cut you off like I cut them off. How did he cut them off? He cut them off. This is in Romans chapter 11. He cut them off because they weren't being the witness, and because he was using the new dispensation of grace through Jesus. And so if he's saying he can cut us off and graft the Jews back in, then that means there's another dispensation coming. And it's a dispensation that'll last 7 years on earth. And the church is going to be gone because he's done with his dispensation. And I will talk more about that in other studies too. So they wanted the grace, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. My encouragement to all of you, through all the thick and thin, through all that you hear, is to continue in the grace of God. And not to get enamored by these guys that you've got to belong to our group and there's going to be this power and we're going to take over the world. Wow, I just want to preach Jesus. I want to just tell people, down and outers, rich, free, poor, slave, I want to tell them, you can repent, turn away from your sin, turn to this Jesus, believe in him, and you'll be changed into everlasting life. You'll be changed, given everlasting life, and changed by the power of his Spirit. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Because now it's a move and shaking thing. Now he's got unrepentant people coming, but they just want to hear, wow, there's been quite a ruckus this week about this new guy in town and what he's saying. So now it's just a big entire city. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, unbelieving Jews. They were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, using the word to contradict Paul, as all the cults do. They'll take pieces of the word of God and twist it and use it to try and discredit the gospel of Jesus Christ. Contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken of by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Anybody in here today that is rejecting what God is offering you is in doing so making yourself unworthy for everlasting life. I hope you understand the ramifications of your rejection of Jesus. Because you must believe in him. And see, people don't believe in him because they don't want to repent. And see, now he's got this whole group and this whole mob is developing, and the Jews have stirred up the mob because they're unrepentant people in the crowd. And he looks at him and he goes, you reject this, you're rejecting everlasting life. And that's our message to the world. It's not our burden. We don't have to be angry. We're not angry about it. We're just telling them the truth. We agonize. We should be weeping when we see people walk away rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's their hurt. It's not ours. But we're going to turn to people who want to listen. And that should be our attitude too. For so the Lord has commanded us, in verse 47, he's prophesying, he's quoting another prophecy from Isaiah 49:6. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, prophesying of the Messiah was going to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. See, their prophet said the Messiah is going to come and be a light to the Gentiles and a salvation to the end of the earth. It has Jesus been salvation to the end of the earth? Yes. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. I put 1 Corinthians 16:15 in your notes there because it uses the same Greek word that's translated been appointed here to say, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. In other words, what Luke is writing this, and he's saying, and you know what? All those people that devoted themselves to the teaching of Jesus are headed to everlasting life, are headed to eternal life. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, rich Jewish women, and the chief men of the city, the politicians, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they, Paul and Barnabas, shook the dust off of their feet against them and came to Iconium, which is in Galatia. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So great, they just ran us out of town. Let's say you went down to the Port Orchard waterfront and you grabbed a little speaker and you just shared with some people there. You put a note in a paper. If you want to hear about the gospel of Jesus, come. And they show up at the covered area down at the Port Orchard. A handful of people come up because they fear God enough to want to hear. And you start to tell them. But some Wiccans and some Gothics and some Buddhists and some others, just atheists and God-haters in our community, start just going nuts. And they somehow get hold of the mayor and they say, kick this guy out and make it so he cannot come back in. That's what happened. And would you think that you had been not listening to the Lord if you got kicked out of town for doing that? I think most Americans would say, oh, I blew it, Lord. I shouldn't have done that. I rocked the boat. Well, if you think you blew it, Paul blew it his whole life. His entire life is nothing but going from city to city to city to city and getting kicked out, stoned, or beaten in every place that he goes. Because it was so important to him to get the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the devil Satan does not want that message out. And he will stir up your neighbors, your family, your co-workers, the people down there on the street. And a lot of people, they stop communicating that gospel because of the opposition. If Paul would have done that, Acts would have ended at chapter 14. It would have been all over. And we have to just accept that our message, and actually it's not our message, God's message that he wants to use us as ambassadors for, is not totally embraced by the people of the world. Now it happened, but you know, and Paul was overjoyed or so excited, some people got saved. Yeah, some people hated us, but some people got saved. Chapter 14, verse 1, now it happened in Iconium, and if you look at your little map, that's the next town down the road, went together to the synagogue of the Jews. They came to the synagogue. Let's do it again. Let's start in the synagogue. And so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. Next city, a whole bunch are believing. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. They poisoned. There was opposition. So what does Paul do? He stays there a long time. It doesn't tell us what he was doing. What do you think he was doing when he was staying there a long time? Refuting them. Refuting the false gospels. Refuting the lies. Refuting the things that were trying to twist the minds of the people who were believing into not believing. Speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. Is that true today? Is there part of every community that some side with Jesus and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus and some don't? Yes. It's not even close to 50-50. And we're in the minority. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and to the surrounding region, went further down the road and laid low, decided to wait for the rapture, not care about the people that are lost anymore because the last city didn't really want to hear. No. And there they preached the gospel, and they preached, and they were preaching the gospel there. They went into these other cities and started right off again, preaching the gospel. And in Lystra, certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. What was he speaking? Now it's time to take a plate offering. Send me your handkerchief and send money and I'll pray for your... He's preaching the gospel. Doesn't say, but we can know for sure. The man heard Paul preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, discerns that this man is listening intently and has a gift of knowledge from God that he's about to be healed. This man's about to be healed. Observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet," and he leaped and walked. We have to be open to the gifting of the Holy Spirit today. Some people teach there is no miraculous healings or giftings today. As soon as the Bible was completed, all that went away. God didn't need anything but the Bible from then on. No, we need the Holy Spirit today. And there might be a time that the Lord speaks to you in a way that you totally can understand and discern is from Him, telling you something that is impossible. For Paul preaching and sees this guy lame, totally lame from birth, and all of a sudden God says, "Tell him to stand up and walk." And Paul could have said, "That can't happen. You know, there's no surgeons, there's no ability to make him that way. Look at him, God, can't you see him?" Instead, he realized how big God is. He goes, "God, if you're telling me this, and it's you, then okay, stand up." And instantly that man is miraculously healed with a surgery of Jesus. And that made a big impression on everybody who saw this man miraculously healed. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, had Paul done it? No, it was Jesus. They raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Again, the people haven't repented. They just looked at Paul. He's saying some strange things. Let's listen to him. And when they see the miracle happening, they think, "Wow, the gods have come. We're going to go sacrifice to these gods. They've come down. They beamed down from the spaceship. And now they've materialized in front of us. And we've got to worship them." Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they were probably being told by the people, What are they saying? They're about to worship you as Paul and as Zeus and Hermes. They go, "What?" Because they don't understand the language. They go, "What? No way." They tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should repent from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Paul was a creationist. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. He's allowed people to be doing their own thing. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. In other words, God, even though you were pagan nations, you didn't have the relationship with God that the Jews did, he still gave you something. He gave you the creation and the rain and the crops that you could eat. And you should have been saying, "Man, there must be a God that cares for me. A real God, not an idol God, a real God who allows the rain and the crops and the seeds to grow." And Paul's saying, you had a witness. You had creation. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, 2. Also, "And with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then unbelieving Jews, from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead." And I think he died. Supposing him to be dead or dead doesn't really matter. I mean, they hit him so bad with stones. Somebody sent a YouTube clip again, and it was showing a woman being stoned to death over in the Middle East, and you see the rocks. It's done the same way today. Over ISIS is stoning people, and you watch the rocks bash off of this woman, and then they haul her off dead. A stone, when it hits you and hits your head and hits your body and breaks bones and all that stuff, you die. Or he was knocked out, unconscious, dragged him out of town. Either way, doesn't matter. He got it for preaching the gospel. However, when the disciples gathered around him, go, "Well, now what do we do? Our Paul, who preaches his gospel, is dead." He rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas for Derbe, the next city down this street. He got up and said, "Man, I got to stop doing this. this is getting bad. I mean, run out of Crete, run out of the first city we get when we get into Pisidia. And just from city to city, they're chasing me. I'm never, ever going to get rid of these guys. They hate me. I'm going to just go get a real job. He doesn't do that. And I would say, I think even myself, I can't even imagine doing what he did and still going. I can't myself. And yet I know I should. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Ida and Antioch, went back to the city that stoned them to death, strengthening the souls of disciples, exhorting them to what? To continue in the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Get over it, guys, if people don't like it. It's the gospel. Stick with the gospel. It doesn't change. It's not going to change for 2,000 years. People are going to, they're going to mess with it. They're going to twist it. The devil's going to have people and teachers coming in to twist it and turn it into something else. And if you just stick with the gospel, you're going to be hated and maligned, but get over it. And Paul's our example. So when they had appointed elders in every church, and I believe that was pastors in every city, because every church was considered the city at Lystra, Iconium, and so there were other congregations that were there of people that have been fearers of God and Jews that have been going to the synagogue, and now they know Jesus is their Messiah, and they're starting to gather together, and praying with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed from Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Antalya, and from there they sailed to Antioch of Syria, back where they started their missionary journey, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And then verse 27, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And in summary, let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. And so, they were excited. Imagine us sending somebody. We have missionaries that have gone to Thailand and Mexico and Africa and things over the years. Let's say they come back from a missionary journey, and this wasn't a long-term missionary journey. This is probably just a few months for Paul. Well, what was it like? Got ran out of every town. Really? I mean, that bad? Oh, actually worse. They stoned me to death once and God rose me from the grave. Really? That bad? Yeah, and they, you should see all the stuff that happened. Later on, he's going to find out that one of the younger men in the city that he was stoned in was a young man named Timothy, who listened to the preaching of the Word of God and became Timothy, the traveling companion of Paul, a son according to the faith. Do you think it was worth it to Timothy that Paul was willing to come into a city even though they're going to stone him? And how about everybody that Timothy ministered to in his whole life? Think of all the people that have been persecuted, going all the way back to the early church, which had they compromised the gospel of Jesus Christ, you wouldn't be here today. And then, I don't know how much longer God's going to use the church before we're done. But let's say it's another 100 years. There are people you will impact into the future with the gospel of Jesus Christ if you don't change the message to go along, get along. If you are willing to be persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ, people saying bad things about you, not stoning you yet, then there will be people in heaven saying, thank you because you led so-and-so to get saved, and they got saved, and they got saved, and they shared with me, and I got saved. We have to keep the message of the gospel pure. And when Paul gets back to Syria, he's so excited, Antioch of Syria gets so excited, a few weeks, months later, he receives news, and he says this in chapter 1, verse 6 of Galatians, which we'll close with. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And gospel, you know, have to understand, we're going to cover this next week because we'll cover chapter 1 next week. Gospel means good news. So to a different good news. Is there any other good news out there? There is no such thing as another good news. The only good news is Jesus. And he goes, but you're going to a different gospel because people are saying, oh, we've got some good news. Join our cult group. You know, join us going knock, 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 and we'll be part of the heavenly or earthly kingdom of the Jehovah Witnesses. That's our good news. You got to be part of us. Or knock, 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 and join the Mormon church. We're Christians. We're the church. Our church has the name Jesus in it. We're Christians. Come join our group. And what Paul is saying, and to join that group, you have to go through a bunch of stuff to go be God someday. Did Paul tell the Galatians that they get to go be God? To a different gospel, which is not another good news, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven, Joseph Smith and every single Mormon on the face of the planet should read that. But even if we or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And Paul uses the strongest Greek word possible to say, you're in serious trouble. Let them be anathema, cursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Why? Because they will be. When they come to my door spreading other gospels, I tell them, I pray as you leave here that you will have no impact on any of my neighbors with your false doctrine and your deceptions. And I warn you that if you deceive one of my, every person you ever deceive in your life to follow this false gospel, Jehovah Witness, Mormons, whatever, you will be answering to God for deceiving them for the rest of your eternal life. That's pretty anathema, don't you think? I mean, that's what Paul is saying. Let them be anathema. They're going to be responsible for everybody that they deceive. And Jesus said that deceptions must come, but woe to those by whom they come. And we don't want to fall prey to their deceptions. And what do we have to do that? Sounds like from Paul, we should know our word. We should know what the word of God says. And more importantly, all you have to do is read one chapter of the Bible and understand it to know what the gospel is. Acts chapter 13, actually part of 14. You know what the gospel is. Don't ever depart from that. The simple gospel of faith in Jesus Christ after repenting from your sins, turning to God, believing in his shed blood on the cross, being the finished work to save you from hell, and then feel the power of his Holy Spirit coming in you and turning into a new creature of God. And that is the gospel. It's the gospel of the little saved. Everybody in heaven got there through that door, that way. And our mission here is to help others to join us. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you for... I thank you for this precious gospel, Lord. I thank you for those that preached it to me, even though I was intolerant of their message at first. And rejected them and their gospel and was foul-mouthed and angry towards them. And Lord, I can't wait to meet some of those people in heaven. And for them to just really realize that their obedience to you at least paid off in one soul's life. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us in a society, culture that disdains conflict, that you would help us to be true to your gospel. Fill us with the power of your Spirit and the boldness to share the truth until you take us home, Lord, that others might also be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Purify my Let me be as gold and precious silver, purify my heart. Let me be as gold, your gold, refined and fine. My heart's one desire is to be to be holy, set it apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, cleanse me from within, and make me holy, purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin. Deep within, refine and fine. My heart's one desire is to be set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy. Set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Ready to do your will.
And Lord Jesus, help that to be all of our prayer, that we want to be set apart, don't we? Set apart from the world, ready to do His will. Pray that you'd hear that still small voice and spend some time in His Word, and pray for those friends of yours that are lost because they're headed to an eternal destiny of suffering. And just make a list. In fact, in my early life, somebody said, every Christian ought to have a God's 10 most wanted list. You know, the FBI does. Add 10 people that you know and make it a list, and then they encourage us, you know, during lunch, during dinner, around the family table, pray for those people because they need to hear the gospel of Jesus. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week as you serve Him.